Right. Well, we have spent a good amount of time here. Spent a good amount of time here in Galatians, and we are in the section of verses 7 through 9. Although we pretty much have covered this, I think, in some good detail, at least enough detail where you can go and give some thought to it and do some comparisons and that type of thing. Let me just review a little bit, and then we want to move on a little bit further in the chapter today. Remember, the Apostle Paul has gone down to Jerusalem for the purpose of conveying, as he says at verse 2, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles to the saints there in Jerusalem, Peter and James and John and the others and so forth. And the background, of course, that occasioned this meeting was the fact that there was this discussion about whether or not the Gentiles were supposed to be circumcised and keep the law. So they had agreed to go down there, but you do want to keep in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ himself personally told Paul to go. Remember Galatians 2, verse 2, and it says, "I went up by revelation." Christ told Paul to go and communicate unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So he goes down there and he meets with initially it's just a small group. He just wants to meet with just a few in private. But then it obviously, some false brethren unawares were brought in. It got to be a much larger group. Bottom line is that when the Apostle Paul goes down there and communicates to them that gospel which he preaches among the Gentiles, verse 6 says, "In conference they added nothing to me." Verse 7 says, "But contrariwise," virtually it's saying that Paul taught them something that they didn't know, that they didn't understand, and that they received. In other words, Paul, as he's explaining to them his ministry out among the Gentiles, he explains to them how the fact is that through the fall of Israel, God sent salvation to the Gentiles, and so that their program has been temporarily put on hold. And so it says at verse 9, "When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me." And we talked about that phrase last night, the grace that was given to Paul. That's a reference to the information, not simply to the idea that Paul got saved by grace, but it's a reference to the information that was given to Paul about this present dispensation. And when James, Cephas, and John perceived that, when they got to know something that they didn't know before, they perceived it, they grasped it, they got a hold of it, and they, now we see what's going on. Well, then it says, they gave to me and Barnabas, and at verse 9, "They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." And we also tried to convey last time when it says here that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. At this point, historically, basically at this point historically, that phrase there, the circumcision, in this context, is a reference to just the little flock, okay? The believing remnant out of Israel that had believed that Christ was their Messiah, as recorded back there in the early chapters of the book of Acts, okay? So you would refer to them as the believing remnant, that Jewish kingdom believing remnant. That little phrase there at the end of verse 9, when it says that we should go unto the heathen and to the end of the circumcision. And sometimes the way that people read that verse is simply that, Paul's going to go to the Gentiles and Peter to the Jews. Well, do you know what the problem with that is? If you read it that way, where it says that we should go to the heathen and then to the circumcision, and if you read it instead like most people read it, it's where it says they have it saying that Paul's going to go to the Gentiles and Peter's going to go to the Jews. Well, the problem with that isn't what happens. That's just the fact. The book of Galatians is written around Acts 16. Probably, it possibly is written as late as Acts 18. But either way, when you study Paul's ministry after Acts 15, he's still going to the Jews in those various synagogues. So it brings up the question, did Paul break his word? Did Paul violate this contract here? When it says here that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision, when you go down, he goes down to Thessalonica, he goes down to Ephesus, any of those places where he went after Acts 15, wherever there was a synagogue, he attempted to go and talk to those Jews. And so the problem is that the problem is if you go down and you look at that verse where it says he agrees to go to the heathen, if you read that as simply the Gentiles, and therefore you're saying, if you're thinking that that verse is saying that Paul has agreed to confine his ministry to Gentiles and not to Jews and so forth, you're reading it completely wrong, and evidence recorded in the book of Acts demonstrates that Paul didn't follow it that way. So you understand that when it says that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision in that verse is a reference to those Jews who had believed that Jesus was the Messiah there in early Acts, the believing remnant. And everyone else, Gentiles as well as lost Jews, everyone else, I mean, other than saved Gentiles by that point, okay, everyone else is just the heathen. That's who they are. Anyone who had not trusted Christ, they're just the heathen, Jew or Gentile. All right, that's who Paul is going to. And not only that, but you can see clearly, I mean, when he writes the book of Romans, he writes the book of Romans in Acts 20, and notice what he says look over to Romans chapter 11. He writes the book of Romans in Acts 20, and he's still trying to reach unsaved Jews. So, if you look at Romans 11:11, he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. For to provoke them to jealousy. To provoke who to jealousy? Well, that's unsaved Israel. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more are their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Now watch verse 14. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that's obviously Jews, and might save some of them. Paul clearly, after Acts 15, still had a ministry to the Jews, to lost Jews. In fact, everybody, Jews and Gentiles. Lost Jews and lost Gentiles, that was his target. By the way, I got to be real careful how I say this, so listen very, very carefully, please, to how I'm trying to say this, because don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Once the dispensation of grace of God came into effect, and hence Israel's program was set aside, everyone, other than the little flock, is turned over to Paul's ministry. And even the little flock, they had to come and walk by faith and acknowledge now that Paul is now the apostle of the Gentiles. All right. So when Paul's out there preaching, he's preaching to lost Gentiles, lost Jews, but he's obviously also preaching to any Jews or Gentiles who got saved and were members of the church, the body of Christ. Now, I hope I didn't confuse anybody by what I just said. Okay, so let me try to convey it again. What we're saying is this. In Galatians chapter number 2, verse 9, at the end of verse 9, when it says that we should go unto the heathen, that's a reference to all lost humanity, Jew or Gentile. And then it says, and they unto the circumcision. That's a reference to those Jews who at Pentecost, in that time frame, early Acts, who had believed that Jesus was the Messiah. That's the little flock. They were the true circumcision of God in Israel's program. They were the true, quote-unquote, Israel of God. Okay? In fact, if you're there in the book of Galatians, go to Galatians chapter number 6 here. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 at verse 16, it says this, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. You see that phrase there, the Israel of God? Sometimes you'll hear people say that that's you and me as believers. It's not you and me as believers. That's the reference to that little flock. That's the reference to that quote-unquote circumcision. That's the reference to that Jewish believing remnant out of the nation of Israel who did believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that God did raise him from the dead. And they got to identify together as the little flock in Acts chapter 2 through 7 there by getting into water baptism and so forth. So what I'm saying is that phrase there, the Israel of God, that's not a reference to the body of Christ. That's a reference to that Jewish believing remnant. If you go back to Acts chapter number 2, I'm sorry, Galatians 2, when it says that we should go to the heathen and they unto the circumcision, that's who that is. That's who that circumcision is. That's that Israel of God. That's that Jewish believing remnant of the nation of Israel and of that prophetic program. Look at Romans 11 again. I should have had you hold on to Romans 11. Look over to Romans chapter number 11 again. Watch this. Romans 11 verse 7. Romans 11 verse 7 says this: "What then? Israel," now that's Israel, the whole nation, "Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for," watch this, "but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." The election there is a reference to the remnant, that Jewish believing remnant. If you look at verse 5, at the time Paul's writing Romans, he says this: "Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." You see that? There's that Jewish remnant. That's that Israel of God. That's the circumcision that Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 is speaking about. So what Peter would do at this point, when Peter comes to understand what happened to his program, when Peter comes to understand that through Paul's ministry, by Paul telling him and teaching him, Paul telling him that through the fall of Israel, God sent salvation to the Gentiles, he brought in a new dispensation, a new program, and he's forming a new agency now, Peter would say, "Now I get what's going on. Now I understand what happened to our program." And so Peter, in giving to Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, there are actually a couple of things that are happening here. One is that he is loosing himself from the so-called Great Commission. He's loosing himself. He's taking those keys and loosing himself from that commission, that post-resurrection commission that Christ gave to him and the other apostles. But also he's agreeing that he now is going to go back to that little flock. He's going to go back to that little flock is the believing remnant. He's going to go back to the Israel of God, and he's going to go and explain to them why their program didn't continue. He's going to go explain to them what he now has come to understand by hearing from the Apostle Paul. He's going to go back and convey to them what happened to their program. I was talking with a dear brother last night, and he had commented about the fact how that Peter, you know, so readily accepts what Paul says here. And we were talking about the fact that, well, this was the answer to the questions that even Peter had. And what I mean by that is this. Remember there in Acts chapter number 2, if you would, turn back with me to Acts chapter number 2 here. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God is poured out by the Lord Jesus Christ, who was at the Father's right hand in the heavens. And Peter says that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, as evidenced by these signs on earth, Peter says that that is the evidence that the prophecy in Joel was coming to pass. So he says, if you'll look at verse 16, Acts 2:16, he says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days." You see that there? Peter is not making a mistake here. He's not misguided. He's speaking by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of Peter, says, "This is that." He doesn't say this is sort of that. He doesn't say this is kind of that. He says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So God the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of Peter, is conveying to the nation of Israel back here in Acts 2 at Pentecost that the prophetic program was still intact, it was still in place, it was moving forward, and Joel's prophecy about the pouring out of the signs on earth and the pouring out of signs in heaven had started, and that the pouring out of these signs was the evidence that that great and notable day of the Lord was just a few years away, about 8 years away and so forth, okay? Well, the signs on earth started, but the signs in heaven never happened. Peter said there in Acts 2 that it was the last days. He says it very clearly in verse 17, "It shall come to pass in the last days." They're in the last days. Well, so what they did, of course, those who chose to believe, they got baptized, they sold their possessions. We'll come back to that momentarily. In fact, let's mention that right now. We should mention that right now. Go to Acts 2 once again. They get baptized. They gather together as a believing remnant. And then it says at verse 44. Notice Acts 2:44. "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need." Why did they do that? Well, remember, write down Luke 12:32. write down Luke 12:32, Jesus Christ told them to sell that they had. The reason they had to sell that they had in obedience to Christ telling them to sell that they had really was twofold. Number one, that way they wouldn't be tempted to participate in the economic program of the Antichrist during the tribulation period, because remember, if they don't take the mark of the beast, they won't be able to buy or sell. And number two, it was the evidence that they were going to trust Christ to be the one to miraculously provide for them by giving them bread and water and food during the tribulation period, similar to the way he gave them bread and food and water to their forefathers when they came out of Egypt and were wandering in the wilderness. Okay? So they sold their possessions, and the same thing happens if you look over to chapter 4. Look over to chapter number 4, verse 32. 4:32, it says this, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of the things that ought of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Look at verse 34. That was 32. Look at verse 34. It says, Acts 4:34. It says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Okay? So what these guys do who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and in light of the fact that Joel's prophecy was coming to pass, in light of the fact that they were entering into the last days, expecting the return of the Lord within about 8 years, about 7 or 8 years, well, these guys sell what they have in obedience to what Christ taught the 12 apostles, realizing that they were not going to be able to participate in the economic program of the Antichrist, hence they weren't going to have to be tempted by the mark of the beast, and they were going to trust Christ to miraculously provide for them as they would go through that tribulation period. So they were expecting the Lord. Peter was expecting the Lord come back certainly in his lifetime. You know what I'm saying? So you had these various signs on the earth that were happening, as evidenced by the speaking in those languages. Chapter 3, the great healing of this man that was lame and so forth. The marvelous healing of this man that was lame from his mother's womb. A great type of and picture of the nation of Israel who God has come to heal and so forth. Well, when you think about it, then, I mean, a year goes by, and Saul gets saved, and then 3 more years go by. He's out in the Arabian desert, then he goes to Jerusalem, and then 14 years go by. Well, if you were Peter, and you were these folks here that solo they had, anticipating the coming of Christ, realizing all you had to do is be able to make it through about 7 or 8 years, and you would miraculously be provided for anyway. Your money wasn't going to be any good anyway. All you had to do was make it through just a few more years, and then Christ would return, right? Well, the event in Galatians 2, which is Acts 15, that happens at least a minimum of 15 years after Pentecost. Okay, so now are you seeing the problem? Well, yeah. The problem is, all of a sudden, you got all these guys that sold all that they had, and the money ran out. Can I say it that way? I mean, if you can stretch your money to last 15 years, that's pretty powerful. I mean, most of us can't stretch our money to last but about a day or two. You know, the old saying, how come I always have so many checks left at the end of my money? You know? And we get to, you know, the end of each month, and we're figuring out, man, how am I going to buy groceries this month? How are you going to pay for the gas this month? You know, these guys had to make their money last a long time. And the signs began to fade off the scene. There's Joel's prophecy began to fizzle out. That's not the way to say it, of course, but it didn't happen. The first part of Joel's prophecy, the signs on earth started, but the rest of the signs on earth and none of the signs in heaven started. So when you think about it from that perspective, and now Paul goes and explains to Peter that gospel which he's preaching among the Gentiles, and why he's preaching it among the Gentiles, and what's the source of this information, and why is it valid. Peter goes, now I see what happened to our program. Now I get it. Now I understand why Joel's prophecy didn't continue. Now I understand why the tribulation period didn't come. Now I understand, therefore, why Christ has not physically returned to this earth yet. Now, see, all those things would fall in place for Peter. He would say, I see what's going on now. And so now he gives to Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. He looses himself from that commission, the post-resurrection commission of Christ, and he turns everyone over. He turns all unsaved people, Jew and Gentile, he turns all unsaved people over to Paul. When I say he turns it over to Paul, I mean Christ is the one that turned him over to Paul. Peter just acknowledges it in that he gives the right hands of fellowship. He makes a public acknowledgement that, yeah, I realize now that all these unsaved people, Jew and Gentile, they're Paul's responsibility. And so what he's going to do now is that when he says that they enter the circumcision, Peter now, at this point, would go back to the believing remnant in Israel. He would gather them together. And of course, well, you know, several of them are there at Jerusalem anyway, and others have been scattered abroad. But he would now convey to them what happened to their program. He said, guys, here's what happened. There's been a delay in our program. And if you want to find out about the delay, Paul's been writing about it in his epistles. Now, isn't that interesting? Because doesn't that sound like the book of 2 Peter? Well, if it does, it should. Because that is what he's doing in 2 Peter. I want you to go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 here. Look over to 2 Peter in chapter... Actually, make it chapter number 1. Look over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And you might as well get 2 Peter 3. It's only three chapters anyway, so it's easy to get them, okay? Look at 2 Peter chapter number 1 and chapter 3. The great debate in 2 Peter, the great controversy in 2 Peter revolved around the promise of the coming of Christ. Look over to, watch this. Look at 2 Peter 3. Look at 2 Peter 3:3. It says this: knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Look down at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Well, what promise? The promise of his coming. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. There's his coming. Look down at verse 13. Nevertheless, we according to his promise. See that? The great debate in 2 Peter, the great argument, the great dispute that was going on that occasioned Peter having to write 2 Peter was this great argument about the quote-unquote promise of his coming. Those Jews who rejected Peter's claim in early Acts that Jesus was the Messiah and that Joel's prophecy had started and that the great notable day of the Lord was going to arrive within just a few more years. Those Jews who rejected that, they began to say, well, where is the promise of his coming? If Jesus is the Messiah, as your Peter said he was, then where is he? If it was the last days, like your Peter said it was, if it was Joel's prophecy, like your Peter said it was, then where's the promise of his coming? If indeed Jesus was the Messiah at the Father's right hand, fulfilled Psalms 110 verse 1, was going to come back and make his enemies his footstool right on time, then where's the promise of his coming? So in other words, those unsaved Jews really began to take Peter to task, and the Jews who did believe that Jesus was the Messiah and sold all their possessions, they would also be taunted by those unbelieving Jews and say, see, you guys blew it. You guys, watch this now. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1:16 says this: for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. See, those unsaved Jews basically said, you guys, when you listened to Peter, it was just a cunningly devised fable to get all your money. You guys sold what you had, and now you don't have any money anymore, and Peter and the other guys got your money. And it was just a cunningly devised fable. And Christ isn't the Messiah. He's not coming back, is what those unsaved Jews were saying. And you can understand that Peter initially was scratching his head saying, well, wait a minute. I know God raised him from the dead. I know he fulfilled prophecy. I know Joel's prophecy started. It's clear that that's what happened, but why didn't the rest of Joel's prophecy get fulfilled? Why didn't Christ indeed return? And so Peter himself had questions about that. And so the unsaved Jews were spreading this idea that Peter had invented all this, that it was just a cunningly devised fable to swindle all those Jews out of their money and to gain power and influence over those Jews. And those Jews who had believed, those Jews who did believe and sold all that they had, you got to know, they were beginning to wonder the same thing themselves. And saying, wait a minute, did we get hoodwinked on this? Did we get swindled on this? Peter, where's our money? Because they're all the poor saints at Jerusalem now, is what's happening. See that? So when Peter says here in 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 16, he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of majesty. The background that occasioned the writing of 2 Peter is Peter has got to address that issue of, well, what about the promise of his coming? What happened to the prophecy program? And it's this book after he has been instructed by Paul, and after Paul had a pretty extensive written ministry. I'll show you that just momentarily. So go back to chapter number 2. I'm sorry, chapter 3 of 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3. He says at verse 3, knowing this verse that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Well, watch verse 9 now. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. The way that, when he says there, as some men count slackness, the way they count it as slackness is he's not coming at all because he's not the Messiah. Peter's saying, no, that's not what's going on. He says, instead, but his long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's a purpose for which Christ didn't come back, and it had to do with long suffering and extending long suffering. And he tells them at verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. He's going to come all right. Thief in the night. Fervent heat. It's going to come to pass. Verse 12, looking for the... I'm just kind of skipping over some of these. Verse 12, looking forward, hastening to the coming of the day of God. Verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. See that? So he clearly tells his audience that he hasn't come back yet, but he's going to come back yet, but he's long-suffering. And there's a reason he hasn't come back yet. Look at verse 15. It says, an account of the long suffering of our Lord. Make sure and make the connection with when he says long suffering in verse 15 with long suffering in verse 9. In other words, the delay. The reason he hadn't come back yet. The reason he hadn't come back is not because prophecy failed. The reason he hadn't come back yet is not because Jesus isn't the Messiah. The reason he hasn't come back is not because Peter invented the cunningly devised fable to convince the Jews he was the Messiah so he could get their money. No, that's not why he hadn't come back yet. Look at verse 15, 3:15. He says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Here it is. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. There it is. Fundamentally, Peter is saying that, you know, Israel, if we want to understand why the Lord hasn't come back yet, if we want to understand the quote-unquote long-suffering, the delay, we need to go read what Paul wrote. We need to go read what Paul said about it, because in Paul's writings you find the explanation for why the prophecy program didn't continue. This is huge. This is staggeringly gigantic. I guess the word nowadays they use is ginormous. Is that what they use? Ginormous? Okay. Who knows? Maybe that eventually will make its way into the Webster's Dictionary as a new English word. Okay. But this acknowledgement by Peter of Paul's, not just Paul's ministry, but Paul's written ministry, and he puts Paul's written documents on the same level with quote unquote other scriptures, that's ginormous, okay? All right? I'll just use that word that the young people use nowadays. That's huge. Peter is conveying to his audience that if you want to understand the reason for the delay, you gotta go study Paul. You gotta ask the question, why Paul? And you got to read his writings to find out the answer, why Paul? What's the reason for the delay? And of course, when you go read in Paul's epistles, when he says, has written unto you, listen, that's Romans 9, 10, and 11. Isn't that fascinating? And he says here in Romans 11, at verse 11, he says then, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Through the fall of Israel, Acts 7, God sent salvation to the Gentiles, saves Saul and sends him out as Paul to the Gentiles, for to provoke them, unsaved Jews, to jealousy, to want what the Gentiles were getting. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? God is going to resume this program with Israel. He is going to resume the prophetic program. It's just been delayed on purpose. And the purpose is he's forming this new agency through the message that Paul is preaching out among the Gentiles. He says in verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. See that? For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, God has temporarily cast away the nation. Their program has diminished, but he's not done with them. He has not permanently cast them away, and he is not forever done with that program. Indeed, he says at verse 25, it's not my purpose to study through Romans 11 right now. I just wanted to make sure you're getting everything here. He says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant. This is verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. Notice the very next word. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. See, it's not blindness, it's not total blindness, and it's not blindness forever. It's blindness in part. The believing remnant wasn't blinded, but the rest of the nation was blinded. And they were blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, until God's purpose among the Gentiles is complete. That phrase there doesn't have to do with a number of people. It has to do with God's purpose among the Gentiles is complete, the formation of the body of Christ. And verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion to deliver, and shall turn away in godliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. God is going to resume the prophecy program. He is going to resume the program that the prophet spoke about. He is going to resume his promises and pick up and fulfill his promises made unto the fathers. It's just that for the present time, that program has simply been put on hold. It's been postponed. It's been temporarily delayed. And that's why Christ has not returned yet. That's why Joel's prophecy did not continue. That's why the tribulation period didn't come yet. And which, therefore, why Christ hasn't returned yet with the kingdom. Okay? So, when Peter says back over in 2 Peter, account that the long-suffering of our Lord... Account. Here's how I want you to account. Here's how I want you to reckon. Here's how I want you to think about. When you add it all up, like an accountant does, it's tax time right now, so they're adding up how much we all owe the IRS and so forth, you know. Well, when you add it all up, Here's the bottom line. Here's what the record says. That the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul says. So if we want to find out what's going on, we've got to read Paul. Now, when you take all that together, and you go back to the book of Galatians in chapter number 2, Galatians chapter number 2, Galatians 2 verse 9, it says at the end of verse 9 that we should go unto the heathen. Okay, that's all lost people, Jew and Gentile, lost people, and they, Peter, James, and John, to the circumcision. There's the believing remnant. There's those folks who there in early Acts sold their possessions. And we're asking the same question that Peter asked. What happened to the promise of his coming? And they were kind of wondering, did we follow some cunningly devised fable that Peter invented? Peter goes, now I see what's going on here. And he would read Paul's writings, and then he writes 2 Peter, and he takes and does exactly what that verse says. He goes back to that little flock, and he instructs them about what he now had learned verbally through Paul, and then he would continue to instruct them as Paul begins to put out written information. Peter would go and read those documents, and then he would go and instruct those people. All right. By the way, you can see at verse 10, we're not going to have time to do it today because we're just about out of time. Verse 10, it says this, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which Alistair was for. You know who that is? That's not the guy sitting on your street corner saying, we'll work for food. You know? That poor there, that's that believing remnant. They sold all that they had in early. Listen, their money didn't last for 14 years. They ran out of money. They were the poor. And the other Jews, the Jews who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, they weren't going to help these guys out. They accused these guys of following a cunningly devised fable. They say, Peter swindled you, and now you're broke, and now he's broke. They're not going to go help him. So Peter says, I need you guys to remember the poor. I need you, the body of Christ, to remember the poor. We're going to talk about that verse in detail next time. I just ran out of time. Okay, we didn't get to it. But that's who that is there. We'll talk about it in detail next time. All right? But I want you to see one other thing now. Stay here in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Watch this now. So, what was that little flock supposed to do now as they would learn this information from Peter and then from the written documents that Paul would begin to spread around? Okay? How are they supposed to respond? Well, they're supposed to respond and say, wow, okay, now we understand what's going on. They're supposed to say, okay, we got it. We may not like it, but we understand it. We see what's going on now. So they're supposed to do this. Look at Galatians 6:14. It says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Verse 15 now, watch this. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. See, that's what's going on today. God is forming this new creature. That's what God is impressed with. That's what avails. That's what God is happy about today. That's what God is interested in today, that new creature. Not circumcision or uncircumcision. Israel's program has been set aside. There's this new program during which the Middle-Old Partition is broken down, Jew and Gentile are on equal plane, and any of those out of the Jews and Gentiles who will trust the blood of Christ are added to this new creature, the church, the body of Christ. So that's the issue today. Now watch verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, whether Jew or Gentile, whether the body of Christ or that believing Jewish remnant, as many, watch this, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy, and upon, guess who else? Even that believing remnant, that Israel of God. See, even that believing remnant, those Jews who in early Acts believed Christ was the Messiah, sold all that they had, were expecting the prophetic program to continue, they also were supposed to now come to learn what happened to their program. So Peter would go to tell them what he learned from Paul, and then Paul's written documents would begin to spread around. They were supposed to read those documents, and they were supposed to go, oh, now we see what happened to our program. It's simply been postponed. And now what they were supposed to do at that point is they were supposed to basically say, you know what? Let's go and help Paul. Let's go and further what God is doing today. Let's not oppose what God is doing. Let's go help what God is doing by turning people to Paul. These guys, they don't become members of the church, the body of Christ. They don't lose their hope, i.e. the Kingdom Prophetic Program. But they're, what they're supposed to do now is don't stand in the way of Paul and his ministry, because then they'd be opposing God. They're supposed to acknowledge that, wow, circumcision and uncircumcision now isn't the issue. Now is the formation of that new creature, the church, the body of Christ. So they would have to say, wow, they would have to basically do exactly what Peter did, that public acknowledgement. They would have to take all their unsaved Jewish friends, and they'd have to say, you know what, if you want to get saved now, you got to go read Paul's epistles. See that? Now, the fact is that the evidence seems to indicate that very few of that Jewish believing remnant group actually did that. The evidence seems to indicate that most of that Jewish believing remnant actually opposed that. But there are a few. Look at Colossians 4, we'll be done. Colossians 4, watch this, verse 10. Colossians 4:10 says this, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him, and Jesus, which is called Justice. So see the three guys he mentions? He mentions Aristarchus, Marcus, and Jesus, who is Justice. Verse 11 says this, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Wow. Those guys are part of the believing Jewish remnant. They're part of the Israel of God. They're not members of the body of Christ. Out of that massive group there that believed Jesus was the Messiah there in early Acts, only a few appear to have actually acknowledged and then began to be a comfort to Paul in promoting the message that Paul was given by Christ to preach among the Gentiles. The rest of them sure seemed to oppose him, and led by, unfortunately, by James. Anyway, that's another whole issue, but just kind of keep that in mind. All right, well, you know what? We covered, I suppose, what I wanted to cover this morning. We'll pick up at Galatians 2:10 next time about the issue of the poor next time, and then we will move on. So let's just see if we have any questions or comments at this time. If you have a question, just raise your hand here. Trophimus, how you doing today, brother? Let me give you the microphone here.
Good morning, John. Good message. And you know, I appreciate what you brought out on Galatians 6:15. That I missed that. That really struck a chord with me. Thank you. Another thing, you know, when you go back to Acts 15 and you got when Paul's first called out, and you look at Acts 9:15, going along with what your comments on Galatians 2:9 there. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So from the very beginning, his commission was to go to the children of Israel. And I thought you brought out excellent on Acts 2:9, how he, you know, he did not violate his word when he went to the unbelieving Gentiles. Another thing I thought I'd mention, I don't know if you're aware, but Alex Kurz has started in the last month a study, a live study on Thursday mornings at 10 o'clock a.m. my time. That would be 8 a.m. your time. And he's going through the book of 1 Corinthians right now for anybody that's interested. And you can get on by going to the Shorewood Bible site, you know, and just clicking on, and it takes you right there. And again, John, thank you. Excellent message this morning. Thank you.
Excellent. Yeah, and by the way, that was an excellent point that you mentioned there in Acts, where it's clear that right from the beginning he was sent to the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. And of course, in that sequence, that's one of the first times Israel is ever put in last place, according to the record there. So very, very good point. Appreciate that. And then definitely, I hope everybody will take advantage of Alex's messages. I've always enjoyed Alex's teaching. He's one of my favorite grace preachers and teachers and so forth. And he and I have done a number of conferences throughout the year. In fact, we've got one in Seattle coming up the end of next month, beginning of June. And we're going to be studying some things in Romans. I really appreciate Alex and of course, Brother Jordan as well, and their great ministry. So I highly would recommend that as well. So thanks for that input there. With the heart, how you doing, buddy? Let me give you the microphone. Here you go.
Thank you, John. Great message, sir. That 2 Peter 3:15 is an awesome verse. It confirms Paul's ministry. And that's huge. Like you said, it's a huge, I don't know the word you said, but that is huge. That it confirms Paul's ministry. It confirms the dispensation of the grace of God. It confirms that we're saved by grace through faith. And it confirms that Paul's epistles are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that you're right. It's absolutely huge. Thank you very much.
Scott, you know what you can do is take... you have the words ginormous, gimongous, all those kind of words that they put those together. But hey, Scott, you know what? Do this. Those three or four points that you just mentioned, now you got a message to preach. See that? You got point A, point B, C, or 1, 2. There you go. Just take all those points and say, you know what? This demonstrates these points. And Matt, you got a message to preach. So isn't that exciting? So anyway. All right. Well, hey, thanks so much, everybody, for joining us this morning. We're glad that you're here, and we're glad we made it through this because we have had some major internet problems. They're supposed to be they're coming and fixing the cable today. So, but it seems to have worked well. And what we're going to do, we'll be back on tonight at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, continuing our study in the book of Matthew. So we hope that you'll be able to join us. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. See you guys tonight. Have a great afternoon. Bye now.